Revelation. If you don't know where the book of Revelation is, it is the last book in the Bible. So turn to the end of the Bible and you're going to be there, and then go to the first chapter. So we're at Revelation chapter 1. For those of you visiting, our typical pattern of Bible study is we go through books in the Bible. We call it expository preaching, consecutive expository. So we'll typically go through a book in the Bible, we'll go chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Doesn't mean we say everything there is to say about every verse and every word in those chapters, but we go through and try to bring God's word to bear upon our lives. So we are at Revelation chapter 1, first sermon in our series through the book of Revelation. And we're going to focus in on verses 1 to 8 today. So 1 through 8 of chapter 1. This is God's holy and infallible word. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loved us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray. Let's pray and ask for God's blessing on our time. Father, we open up a book that is often misunderstood, often neglected because of how apparently complicated it is. So God, we acknowledge firsthand that we need you right now. We need you to speak to us through your word. We want to know you. We want to know you rightly, and we want to live according to this truth. So we pray that you would bring your precious word to bear on our lives, that you would write your word upon our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, imagine this. What if you knew the future? What if you were privy to the details of coming events? How would that impact how you live? So let's imagine we're a year ago today, and we have no idea what the roller coaster of 2020 was. And what if you were told all the details that would unfold in 2020? How would that have impacted you in those moments? Let's be honest. For one, we would all have went out and bought what? Toilet paper. We would all have had toilet paper, sanitizer, gloves, mask. You would have went in the store and bought all these boxes and be like, what are these for? I just have a hunch. We would have done things like that. Maybe that's more of a joking fashion, but what if you lost your job this past year? And you knew that was going to happen. You probably would have been looking to get a job that was going to last and persevere through 2020. I was even thinking in the basketball world, in February of last year, Kobe Bryant was killed in a plane or a helicopter crash with his daughter and some other people. I guarantee if they would have known about that, there would have been no helicopter rides. Because the reality is, knowing changes things. Knowing, in the words of G.I. Joe, is half the battle. Having certain knowledge of what awaits should have a profound impact on how you live as you prepare for what is to come. And God, in his infinite wisdom and his love and his devotion and care for you and I, has given us such insider information, and he has done that specifically through the book of Revelation. He has revealed to us what is coming so that we can live differently today as we await what is to come to pass. In other words, the truth that we are going to study is a truth that is designed, is meant to be transformative in our lives. So this is not just something so you know a little bit better, understand a little bit better. No, he's giving us this revelation so that you and I would live lives that are honoring of him as we get a glimpse of what lies ahead. Well, as we look at this glimpse of what lies ahead, and as we kind of lay the groundwork for the next several weeks, I don't know exactly how many weeks it will take us to go through the book of Revelation. We're going to begin by looking at the unveiling of the future. God allows you and I to see in a small way what he sees. He allows us to look behind the curtain at what God beholds in regards to people, history, and life. So we're going to see the unveiling of the future. Secondly, we're going to see the introduction of the book. Because one aspect of this book is it's a letter to churches. So we're going to see who it's written to, who wrote it, the details that we would expect with regards to a letter. The third thing we're going to consider is the blessing for the reader. And I think this is going to be crucial in our study of Revelation, that God has a purpose in Revelation, and it is to bless us, to put his favor upon us for those who take heed to this word. And then lastly, we're going to see the beauty of the Savior. Spoiler alert, this book is about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It is about Jesus Christ. It exalts and beholds our Savior in a way that very few books in the Bible actually do. So we're going to see the beauty of the Savior. So let's get started as we pick up at verse 1 as we see the unveiling of the future. Read verses 1 to 2 with me. He says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw." First word we see that it says the revelation. It's the apocalypsis in Greek. It is a word that we typically say the apocalypse. Now, when we say the apocalypse, what do we think of? The end of what? Say it with me. The end of the world. That is not what the word means. The word actually means to reveal, to unveil, to uncover, to disclose. Allow me to give an example from real life. So you're a young child, you're in your bedroom at night, you have a window in your room, there's a curtain there. Because of an outside light, you will periodically see light and shadows on your curtain. Most of the time, not a big deal, but this one particular day, as you're going to bed, you look over and you see the outline of a person standing at your window. As a little kid, you freak out. You immediately run to mom and dad as you're yelling, "Somebody is at my window. Somebody is at my window." So they come in, and as they walk in the doorway, they see the same thing you see. There's this shadow of an outline of a person. Immediately, they're a little concerned, not sure what to do. Dad, being bold and courageous, he goes up to the window, opens the curtain, and goes to surprise this person. And he looks, and there is no person. What is there is a ladder with a coat on it. Dad forgot when he was taking down the Christmas lights that he had left a ladder out there. He got a little warm because of all the effort, put his coat on the ladder in front of there where the nightlight was, perfect angle. All of a sudden, what looked like was a person was actually just a ladder and a coat. What happened was the apocalypse. It was a revealing. As that curtain was open, they got to see what the true nature of things were. And that's really the book of Revelation. And this is crucial, friends, for us to understand as we study this book together over the next several weeks and months, is that God's point of this book is to bring clarity to you and I of the future. Colossians 1:26, speaking of just the gospel mystery, it says, "The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you." So in Colossians, Paul is saying that God revealed the mystery to us about Jews and Gentiles becoming one in Christ. It's that sense where God reveals. And that's what's going on in Revelation, that God is revealing the future to us. He's allowing you and I to see what he sees. With that in mind, we need to realize Revelation is not designed, not written to confuse or trick us. It's not meant to be a book that is so difficult to understand. Thomas Jefferson, the president, he said that the book of Revelation is a useless book, the ramblings of a madman. And how many churches and how many Christians avoid this book because it seems so wild? You've got locusts and dragons and lampstands and lamps and like what in the world? Even for those of you who have studied this book through the year, if you're doing like a yearly Bible reading, most of us are like, I have no idea what's going on. Well, friends, that is not God's intent. He wants us to understand this book. Now, we start looking at the book. We need to start acknowledging some of the genres that are in this book. First of all, this is apocalyptic literature, which means there's going to be a lot of poetry, a lot of rich language and imagery, a lot of symbolism. So we're not going to necessarily read everything as literal. We need to understand that when we read through the book of Genesis, it was a historical narrative. So it was meant to be literally taken all the time as we were reading. This is not a historical narrative. So we need to acknowledge the difference. And I'm not also saying it's going to be easy to understand, but it isn't a secret enigma. This is God's word that he wants to bring clarity. So I have to ask, does God want you to understand this book? Everybody nod your head yes. And that's going to be our aim and our focus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, using biblical understanding, interpretation, using all of the counsel of God. I think God will allow us to bring clarity. But not only bring clarity, it's going to give certainty to us. Go down to verse 7 with me. He says, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes on the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen." Do you understand the guaranteed language? Because not only is it an apocalyptic literature, it's prophetic literature. It's foretelling. It's giving us a glimpse of what is going to happen. I mean, you and I are terrible at predicting the future, are we not? I mean, we do our best. I've got an aunt who's convinced she can predict what sex a person's going to have as a baby. You have two choices. I mean, it's not blowing my mind when you say it's a boy and it ends up being a boy. I'm more impressed if there was like 30 different sexes, different species, and then you're able to pull it off. Wow, that's impressive. I mean, we're terrible. Even the weather. I mean, you got weathermen, weatherwomen, meteorologists that they have all these devices, and when they predict the weather, it's going to snow, it doesn't snow, it's not going to snow, it snows. You see, God is not like that when he predicts. When he predicts, he is actually telling what is going to happen. Revelation 22, verse 12, so the end of the book, he says, "I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." That the book of Revelation is something that gives us certainty about the future. That this is what is going to happen, and it could happen any day, and there's no day that it could not happen. It's going to happen in God's perfect timing. And why is that so? Because of verse 8, "I am the Alpha and the Omega." It's the first and last letter, so it's the A to Z of the Greek alphabet. It says, "The Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty." The only reason that God can speak with such authority and such confidence about what lies ahead in the future is because God is outside of time. He was, He is. He is to come. He is the Almighty One. He is the one that rules and reigns. That's why you and I, we can't predict the future because we don't have that kind of power. We don't have that kind of authority. But God does. And that's the unveiling of this book. So why is it so important for us to know what will happen? How does this guarantee impact our hope? We need to be reminded this book is meant to be an encouragement to God's people. And knowing that there is a God who rules and reigns is going to get you through the dark days when it seems like he's not ruling and reigning. When the enemy appears to be winning, when life is unraveling before your eyes, to have that foundation to stand upon, to have that confident assurance to grasp to and to hold on to that my God is ruling, my God is reigning, the Lord Almighty who is, who was, and who is to come, that is what gets us through to the next day. So we see the unveiling of the future. Secondly, I want us to see the introduction of the book. Read verses 1 to 2 again with me. He says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Then going on to verse 4, John, to the seven churches that are in Asia. So, as I mentioned, another genre, this is a letter, and letters are often written by somebody. Well, who is the author? It's John. We know a lot about John according to the Bible. John is the son of Zebedee. His brother was James. He was one of the first disciples called to follow Jesus. Him, his brother, and Peter were the inner circle of Jesus. They were the ones that were privy to the most one-on-one time with Jesus. They were there at the Transfiguration. They were there in the Garden of Gethsemane. John is the one in the Bible labeled as the one, not that Jesus didn't love the other disciples, but John was the one in whom he loved. Jesus had such a unique relationship with John that when Jesus was going to ascend to heaven, he told John, take care of my mother, take care of Mary. He was a leader in the church, and he was arrested and exiled to Patmos, which was a penal colony in it. Basically a prison island around AD 90. John wrote three epistles, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. He wrote the book of Revelation, and he wrote the gospel in his name, the Gospel of John. It's amazing in the midst of all of that, that biographical background I gave on John. He doesn't say any of that in Revelation. You know why? Because Revelation isn't about John. You know what term he uses? Doulos, slave, servant. John was a rock star in the first century church. And John looked at himself in the mirror and he said, I'm just a slave. I'm just a servant of God. That's the humility that the follower of Christ should have. Have you ever heard of a ghost writer? I'm not talking about somebody that's a ghost that writes. I'm not talking about somebody who writes about ghosts. It kind of devastated me that there are ghost writers. It happened actually in the Christian literature. So some of the people that I've read, and I'm not going to name drop the people because I don't want you to have a wrong view of them, but there are some major authors in the Christian world that have ghost writers. And what I mean by this is they don't write the book. The book is written by these unknown authors who don't have the same clout, authority, same reputation in the Christian world, and then they put the person's name on it, but it's not their writing. They might have read through it, they might have offered some suggestions, but ultimately they're not the author. You see, kind of big picture, we need to realize John is not actually the author. He's a co-author at best of Revelation. Because listen to what it says. It says it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. You see, Revelation, the real author is God. Follow the pattern of what it says here. God gave it to the Son, and it says the Son gave it by sending his angel to the servant John. So the angel gave it to John, and then John gave it to us. 2 Peter 1:21 says, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is breathed out by God. So we need to remember, we need to acknowledge, we need to understand it as we study the book of Revelation. And I know immediately you're like, of course it's written by God, it's in the Bible. But I want us to focus really like on the book of Revelation specifically. There is this a sense where this is God's revelation to us. That it's God breathed. How does that change your view of the Bible? Do you esteem it more? Do you desire to know it more? That this isn't a ghostwriter. No, this is God himself writing to you. So that's the author. Secondly, who's the audience? Going on to verse 4. It says, John to the seven churches that are in Asia. So as I said, another aspect of the genre of the book, it's not only apocalyptic, it's not only prophetic, it is a letter. It likely would have been a circular letter passed from one church to the other. It would have been a time of great persecution amongst God's people. There was a horrible rule still of Rome. The Caesar at the time was Domitian. You can read about him. He was just a wretched man. And he's writing to the seven churches in Asia. We need to understand, there were more than seven churches in Asia at the time. One specific church, to give you an example, Troas, found in the book of Acts. So there was more than seven churches. Well, why is he writing to the seven churches? Once again, this is apocalyptic literature, which is very rich in imagery. It is symbolic. Seven in the Bible. And we're going to see seven, the number seven, often in the book of Revelation. It is the idea of fullness, completion. How many days were there in creation, everybody? Seven. Seven. It's that idea of fullness. So him writing to seven churches doesn't limit the scope of it to these seven churches. There were more than seven churches in Asia. It's full. Also, even in the context, as we're going to see in a little bit in verses 5 to 6, and what Jesus Christ has done is not limited to the seven churches that he's writing to. And even next week, when we look at lampstands, that's temple language, which is always equated to all of the people of God. And even in the next week, when we start looking at the individual letters, at the end of each letter, it says, he who has ears, let him hear. So friends, this book is written to these churches in Asia, but ultimately it is written to God's people from the first coming of Jesus until the second coming of Jesus. So that includes you and I. So God has written this letter to us, you could even say individually, that this God's word is personal to us, that we should value it, that it's relevant for us, that this is not just a book that is for a passage. All right, so we see the unveiling of the future, the introduction of the book. Third thing I want us to see is the blessing for the reader. Look at verse 3 to 4 with me. He says, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Remember, God is about revealing the future to us through this word. He wants to make it known. Because he wants to what? Bless us. What's it mean to be blessed? Have you ever used that term, I am blessed? Anybody raise your hand. I mean, at Christmas, we talk a lot about being blessed. Online, people have posted tons of Christmas pictures, celebrations, and when people comment on the pictures, one of the things they'll say, how blessed you are. Blessed you have a lovely husband or wife, you have a wonderful kids. Also, we look at our lives and we have our house, we have possessions. We have relationships, we have friendships, we have our job, we have our health, we say we're blessed. Blessing is the idea of God's favor resting upon us. And this is what God is promising for us as we study the book of Revelation, that his favor will rest upon us. That he wants us to thrive. Revelation 22:7, behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. When I was telling various friends and even pastor friends, you know, what are you going to preach next? I was like, I'm preaching the book of Revelation. And almost without fail, it was like, whoa, are you sure about that? My one friend said, you're going to shrink your church by preaching the book of Revelation. Like, why would you do that? It's just too crazy. It's too scary. It's not. When I read verse 3, I have to ask the question, why doesn't everybody preach the book of Revelation? Why doesn't everybody want to study this book? Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. Blessed are those who hear and keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Who here doesn't want the blessing of God? If God himself was here speaking to you and said, hey, would you like my blessing? How many of us are going to say, you know what? I'll pass. I'm good. I don't need it. No, we would say, please give me a double blessing. And that's what he's promising through not only the reading, but the study of his word. But notice the connection of not just studying it, it's applying it. Who hear and keep. James 1:25 speaks of this. The one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearers who forget, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So with that in mind, I want us to understand Revelation is not only an unveiling of the future. It's a book written to us to be very practical. That it's a book that's supposed to transform our marriages, our parenting, our witness at work, our engagement with our neighbors. That Revelation is a to-do book in that sense. It's applicable. It has value and worth. It's practical. It has purpose. Friends, the book of Revelation is not a book that we're meant to read with the Bible in one hand and a newspaper in the other as we try to figure out every little detail. That's not the point of the book of Revelation. It's to bless us so that we can thrive in this world, that we can represent God, that we can know him more intimately and make him known among the nation. Remember, this is written to a people who are persecuted and tempted. They don't really want to know all the intricate details. They want to know that God is with them and God is going to get through them through this. That they'll be able to be faithful, to obey his word, to declare his grace and peace among the nations. And that's what he declares. Go down to verse 4 with me. He says, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits or before his throne. And I even think the reference of the seven spirits here, seven once again is what? Fullness and completion. It's a allusion to the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit is in the midst of all of this. Zechariah 4, 2-9 speaks a little bit more detailed about this. Not by might nor by my power, but my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. That the triune presence is there, that God is here to bless his people as they study this book. Well, do you want God's favor to rest on you? Are you applying his word? Are you studying it? Are you approaching it with humility? Are you contrite with your sin? Are you trembling at his word? Has God set you up for success or failure? My hope and prayer for you this year specifically is this is a year that you grow in your study of the scriptures. But not only a study of the scriptures, but that you would apply it to your life. That's what God desires from us. So kind of big picture, as we study the book of Revelation, it's about application. It is about transforming our lives as witnesses in a dark world. That we would represent Jesus, that we would obey his word, that we would keep his commands, that we would be a witness of him, that we would grow in our love and devotion for him. So the unveiling of the future, the introduction of the book, a blessing for the reader. And then lastly, I want us to see the beauty of the Savior. Go to verse 5 with me. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. All right, so there's 20 verses in chapter 1. Jesus is mentioned directly 5 times, indirectly 17 of 20 times. Verses 3, 4, and 8, you could argue he is not mentioned, but even those are debatable. Why am I stressing that? Because the point of the book of Revelation is Jesus. I mean, we sometimes watch shows, we read books, that there are various characters and various importance levels in a story, right? Like, you'll watch a story and, oh, he or she is the main character. I was thinking about a show growing up that I used to always watch, Coach. and it was about a football coach. Guess who the main character of the show was? Coach. The name gave it away. And then there was random characters who weren't as important but kind of important to the story. And then there were sometimes just cameos and sometimes just extras, a person in the background that really played no part in the story. When we read the book of Revelation, we need to understand this, friends. This is about Jesus. You could actually name it Jesus instead of Revelation, because it is all about Jesus from start to finish. The focus is not on the millennial kingdom. It's not focused on the who and the when Jesus returns. It's not focused on the Antichrist. It's not a focus on eschatology. It is a focus on the glories of Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if you miss that point, you are missing the point of Revelation. It's about Jesus from start to finish. And then notice the beauty, kind of bullet points in these very condensed verses, who Jesus is. And we're going to unpack a lot of this over the days and weeks to come. First of all, he's the faithful witness, that he's faithful. He's the one that never, ever compromised, that never sinned. He's the faithful witness. He's the one that brought his revelation to us. He's the firstborn of the dead. That is an allusion to what? That he is the resurrected one, that he conquered death. I love the next part. He is the ruler of kings on earth. First century, AD 90. Who is ruling and reigning over the earth at the known time? Rome. Caesar, I even mentioned. Caesar, Domitian is the ruler. And right there, John is being reminded that though Domitian is ruling and reigning in Rome, and maybe there was other rulers and reigners in other parts of the world, you know who is the ruler of the rulers? Jesus. And that was true in AD 90, and that's true today. That Jesus is ruling and reigning over presidents, over dictators, over any and all leaders in the world, that Jesus is ruling. And Christians need to start realizing that as we look at the chaos of the world. That we're frantic and we're worried and we're scared and we're like, what's going to happen? And John is saying, he's got this. He's the ruler of kings on earth. He goes on and says, to him who loved us. Think about that. God loves you. We sing it. Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. For the book of Revelation tells me so. He loves us. You see what John's doing, right? He's bragging. He's boasting about Jesus. We do this at times. How many parents here are guilty of bragging about their kids? We do it. When our kids are doing stuff that is worthy of bragging, We love to boast about it and say, my daughter did this, my son did this. And let's be honest, most people don't care. They'll nod their heads, oh, that's great. And like, not my kid, I don't really care. Well, this is a little bit more relevant, a little bit more applicable for us, right? Because if you're a follower of Jesus, he's boasting about our Jesus. He goes on and says, he's freed us from our sins by his blood. Think of that we have been freed. One commentator said he's freed us from sin's penalty. So you and I, the wages of sin is death. We don't fear death. We don't fear hell. We don't fear eternal punishment because we're being saved and redeemed by Jesus. We are freed from sin's power. That you and I can actually say no to sin and yes to righteousness because of what Jesus has done. We've been freed from sin's presence, that one day sin will be done away with. When you and I are in glory, there will be no chance of us messing it up. And that's what Jesus has done. And how has he done that? Notice it says, he's freed us from our sins by his blood. He died in our place. And it goes on and it says, and he made us a kingdom, a priest to his God and Father, to whom be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, and because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Friends, are you boasting in the Lord today? Have you gotten bored by Jesus? Have you, because of, I don't even know the excuses, the distractions, whatever the case, have you lost a little bit of the awe and wonder? I have a young man who used to go to, was one of the students that Abby taught in Mississippi, randomly out of nowhere this past year, moved to Hawaii from Mississippi. And like I stalk him on Facebook because I like to see all the videos and pictures of a place I've never been to, would love to go to sometime. But I've heard people who live in Hawaii are not that in awe of Hawaii. Because they see it all the time, they get used to it. It's Hawaii. You and I in Ohio, Hawaii's like paradise. I think the unfortunate reality for many Christians, you grow up in the church, come to faith at a young age, you've read the Bible many times, you've heard many sermons, you go to church, and somehow, some way, Jesus has become a little bit boring to you. And I think what I hope Revelation does is awaken us from that. That hopefully as we dig into Revelation, God will allow us to behold Jesus, and that we'll leave each and every week saying, wow, Jesus is awesome. Philippians 2:9, God has exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. The name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Friends, if you're missing Jesus in the book of Revelation, you missed the point. Actually, Martin Luther did not like the book of Revelation and said it doesn't have Jesus in it. I don't even know what he was thinking. Because I would say the whole book is about Jesus. It's a glorious picture of our risen King for us to worship and to be devoted to him. Well, do you have an exalted view of Jesus today? Do you love him? Do you reflect on him? Do you seek to know him more intimately? Have you lost focus? Does God need to bring awakening and revival to your life? Because that's my prayer through our study in the book of Revelation. So I'm going to date myself a little bit. Back in the day, before there were DVRs and everything else and online streaming, I would use a VCR with a blank VHS tape to record live sporting events that I couldn't watch. But we even had like an old school VHS, so I couldn't program it. So I would have to put it on extended play. We're leaving at 4, I'm recording something at 6. I would record 2 hours of whatever just so I would have that. And I would hit record, and I would watch it when I came home. But in the interim, from the time I started recording until I got to watch it, I would go out of my way to avoid knowing what was going to happen. I would ignore people. I would, if I was at somebody else's house and a TV was on, I would stay out of the TV. I would ignore phone calls, no conversations. I did not want a spoiler alert. And it would sometimes happen. Sometimes it would happen. I remember the one time I was recording a game. We got home late. It stopped recording. I turned the TV on, and literally as I turned the TV on, it was the news with the score. I threw the tape across the room, like, what's the point? It ruined it. And I think that makes sense. It's a normal attitude. I mean, you don't want to know the end of a TV show. You don't want to know the end of a book. It kind of takes away the point of reading it, the suspense. But I think we have a different perspective when it's about the future. And praise God, he's in the business of spoiling. Praise God that he gives us a glimpse. Imagine if you and I looked out at the future and we had no clue what awaited us. What if we knew that, yeah, we're spiritual and I don't even know. Something's going to happen. I know we die and then who knows what. How scary, how frightening, how disturbing it would be to have that kind of glimpse of the future. Ambiguity, mystery, chance, but that's not our God. Our God reveals. Down through the ages, he has told us what's going to happen, and we see it specifically in the book of Revelation. that these recipients of persecution, suffering, and opposition, he wants them to know what the end is. And God wants you and I to know what the end is. And here's the end. Here's a spoiler alert. He wins. Did you get that? That's Revelation. It's about Jesus, and it's about the fact that he wins, that he's coming back. We don't know when. We need to be prepared. And at the end of it all, God wins. No matter when it looks like Satan is winning, no matter what the circumstances are, no matter how difficult it gets for the church of Christ, no matter what happens, at the end, we can stand there on a foundation of certainty and assurance that my God wins. This is the message that weary Christians need to hear. This is the message that you and I need to hear coming out of a 2020. Is that he has won, he is winning, he will win. You can count on it. My God wins. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We thank you that you reveal the future to us. Maybe not to the depth and detail that we would like, but you've told us enough that it can change our lives. So God, we pray for our study in the book of Revelation, that it would be one that brings revival and awakening in our lives, both individually and corporately, that we would grow in our knowledge of Jesus, that we would grow more in love with him, that God, and it would change us, that it would transform us, that we would be more bold and courageous to go out into this unbelieving world with the message of Jesus. Because though we know the future, and though we're not afraid of the future, because we know you win in the end, there are people that don't know you, and the future is and should be frightening to them, because judgment and punishment awaits them. We ask, God, that you would use us as the instruments to bring this message of hope, so that they would be rescued from the darkness and brought into the light. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand as we respond with a song of worship?